You, brother, turn your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we've been going through this series entitled Simon Says. It's a study through the book of 1 Peter. And tonight I'm going to take the chapter and go basically backwards with it. We're going to start with the bottom half of it and then work our way up to the top the next time we meet. And so we're going to open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter 2, verse number 18, and carry down to verse number 25. Chapter 2, verse number 18, and we'll go down to verse number 25. And tonight, as I was studying this, all day today, Brother Jimmy Williams' song has been on my mind, and so I just kind of stole the words from that to use the title. And the title of tonight, it's good to be on this road to glory land. And every time Brother Jimmy gets up and sings that song, he just smacks a home run, in my opinion, and does a great job with that. So that's what we're going to title the sermon tonight. It's good to be on this road to glory land. And basically, that's what Peter is talking about as we move down through the text. So 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 18. The Bible says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward." Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," listen, "leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Can I tell you, it wasn't Gabriel or Michael or some other heavenly being that died for us. It was Christ that died for us. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Verse 25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Peter is saying tonight, it's good to be on this road to glory land. Amen. You can be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation, for your mercy, God, that's been extended to us. And I do pray tonight for the needs within this building, Lord, on this property. There are folks that are scattered everywhere, Lord, from as small as the nursery all the way up to those who are here in this auditorium tonight. Lord, there are needs, Lord, throughout this property. And so I pray that as our pastors begin to preach tonight, God, that you would use them in a great and mighty way. I do pray, Lord, that you would give them the wisdom, Lord, that they need to rightly divide the Word of God, Lord, so that the Word of God can be preached and heard. And Father, we do know this. If the Word is preached, God will be known. And so, Father, that's our desire tonight, Lord, is to, Lord, reveal you where people can know you, Lord, in the free pardon of sin. And so I pray that you bless our study tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this great epistle of the book of Peter. Thank you, Lord, for this great man of God. And I pray that you would help us to see his heart tonight as he writes to the believers there in that time and that century. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're a person who likes riddles, I'm going to give you a riddle and see if you can figure what I'm talking about. Listen to these words. It says, "It is something the world desperately wants, but only God can give. Men live for it, men die for it, and yet so few people ever experience it. For so many people, it is the one thing in the world that makes life worth living. Some people are addicted to it. They can't get along without it. And once it passes them by, if they ever had it, many will suffer depression, anxiety, and even commit suicide because it is gone." What am I talking about? The thing I'm talking about tonight is the subject of glory. When it comes to the subject of glory, there are movie stars that want to bask in the sun of it. Heroes want to wade out in the water of it. You have beautiful models that want it pictured, and you've got politicians that want it publicized. When it comes to the subject of glory, everybody wants a part of that glory. That is, they want to be honored. They want to be recognized, and many people lose that glory. because of sin or because of corruption. Politicians lose that glory in the limelight of their peers because of corruptions. Models and superstars get older in their years, and that glory that they had begins to fade. And it seems like glory comes, and it seems like glory goes. But there's one place on planet Earth that glory will never, ever diminish or be taken away from. There's one place, and there's something that you can be a part of that you never, ever have to worry about that glory is taken away from, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," listen, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church may corrupt herself, the church may backslide, the church may do a lot of things, but one thing is emphatically true. God has placed glory in the life of His church. And the Bible teaches us that God's people are a people of glory. And if you want to see people who are distinct, you want to see individuals who are full of honor and glory, then just look at a child of God. And so you need to turn to the person next to you and just say, "Listen, I'm a person that's full of glory." Go ahead, turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm a person that is full of glory." See, if you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a person that is full of glory. And the Bible tells us that God has placed His glory there on us. Now, when it comes to that subject, my introduction is going to be a little long, and then we'll get to the sermon. But what about glory within the church? Brother David, what do you mean about God giving us that glory in the church and it being seen? Well, let me give you some scriptures that's going to help you. First of all, when it comes to the glory of the church, you need to understand that the glory of the church is derived from Christ. It is derived from Christ, and let me say Christ alone. That glory that's seen in the church is not the glory of man. We're talking about the glory of God that's seen in the church. Now, a lot of people want to show off their glory, but when we show off our glory, it's not going to help anybody. We've got to brag on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the glory or the power or the honor that comes in the church is derived from Christ. Now, listen to this verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." There early on in the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Simeon prophesied to Mary that Jesus Christ, this babe that was born in a manger, that he was set forth, he was ordained of God. The Bible says he's set for the fall and the rising of many. Basically, he is saying the rising again of many in Israel, that Christ would be the very one that would bring glory, that is rise, back to the nation of Israel. And can I tell you this? That God is the one that brings glory into the life of the church. If there's any glory to be praised, if there's any glory to be recognized, it's not the glory of man, it's not the glory of the ministry, it's not the glory of the one that delivers that message. It is the glory of Jesus Christ being seen in the life of a child of God. Can you say amen? So when I say that you are full of glory, I'm saying you're full of Christ. You've got Christ in your life. He's a part of your marriage, your method, your all these things. And you see the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to know. When it comes to the glory of God in the church, you say, "Brother David, how can I see it and how is it evidenced?" The glory of God consists this in the church. First of all, we know that we are to become the temple of God. We know that we can see the glory of Christ in the church because the Bible has called us to be the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16, verse 17. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye?" We are the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and verse 22. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22. "In whom ye are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So the Bible tells me that the glory consists in the church of being the temple of God. not only being the temple of God, but also being the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. Listen, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfills all in all." Being the body of Christ, the glory of Christ is seen. Not only being the temple and being the body, but also being the bride of Christ. Did you know this, friend? That you who are saved, you are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, that is glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, the church, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Chapter 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The Bible teaches us that glory is seen in the church. How? It is seen because we are being the temple of God, we are being the body of Christ, and we are being the bride of Christ. Not only that, but that we are being made righteous through Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That's speaking of sanctification. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and verse 27, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So I can say tonight that the glory of Christ is seen in the life of the church. How? Because we are being the temple of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is seen in and through the life of the church. As a matter of fact, Peter tells us that even the church's rejoicing is full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, but believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." And Peter says, your rejoicing is full of glory. So can I say that God's glory is in the church? Yes. God's glory is seen in the church by us being the temple of God, by us being the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the righteousness of Christ in us, where it affects us so much that even our rejoicing, how we shout and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Peter says it is full of glory. What's interesting is not only the apostles' words, but Jesus' words about his glory being seen in the church. Listen to John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He begins to pray, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus says, that glory that you have laid upon me, I'm going to lay upon my church, that they can be one with me like I am with you. Basically, what Christ is saying is, God, how you have honored me in our relationship of oneness, I want to honor them in our relationship of oneness. Like God the Father and God the Son is one in their relationship, the Bible teaches you and I are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. By virtue of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have this unique bond and relationship with Jesus Christ. And God says, as my glory has been placed upon my Son, now my Son is going to place his glory in a unique relationship of oneness with all believers, that my glory can be revealed and that God can be made known among the nations. Can you say amen? You see, friend, when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sure way to glory. When you are saved, it's a sure way to glory. And you can say tonight, it's good to be on this road to glory land. It's good to be the temple of God. It's good to be a part of the body of Christ. It's good to be the bride of Christ. It's good to have the righteousness of Christ in my heart and my life. So it's good to be on this road to glory land. You know, I need to warn you though, when we read the text tonight, you need to understand this, that the way of Jesus is not the way of the world. You need to understand that. God's glory is different from man's glory. When it comes to Jesus' glory, it's much different. You see, the world says the sure way to glory is to be the boss. That is, if you're in control and you manipulate the situation and you're the boss, then you can get all the glory and all the honor. But Jesus Christ says, no, the sure way to glory is not being the boss. The sure way to glory is to be a servant. And that's to be a servant to many. You want to be honored by God? Do you want to be uplifted by God? Do you want God to bless you? Then you learn to serve others. You learn the example of Jesus Christ, who how one day he walks into the midst of his disciples and he has a towel and a basin there. And he literally ungirds his belt and he bows down and he washes the feet of the disciples. And that was an illustration of them that Jesus Christ was willing to take on the lowest task of a servant and serve others. Let me ask you tonight, are you willing to take upon the lowest task of servants and serve others? Are you willing to sacrifice all your talent and all your money and everything that you have and humble yourself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? The world says if you want honor and glory, be the boss. Manipulate the situation. Grab a hold of power and prestige. But Jesus says if you want my glory in your life, you need to learn to be a servant. The world says the sure way to glory is the easy life. That is, you get others to do everything for you. Kick back, take your ease, let everybody see your wealth and your fame, and you kick back and take ease. But Jesus says, no, the sure way to glory is not the easy life. The sure way to glory is the hard and the rocky road that you have to travel. A lot of people says, well, I want to live on Easy Street. That's where I want to be. I want to have IRAs, retirement. I want to have everything just right. And that's going to be, boy, that's the glory that I'm looking for. But Jesus teaches you and I that if you're going to live for him, you've got to pick up your cross and deny yourself. And picking up your cross sometimes is a very painful task. Sometimes traveling that rocky road is not the easiest road. There's hardships and there's obstacles along the way when it comes to doing what's right for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you're saved, that doesn't mean that God's promised you a rose garden. Just because you're saved, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. There are difficult spots in the road of life, and God says the sure way to glory, sometimes it's hard and it is rocky. The world would say that the surest way to glory is success. You have the fame, prestige, you've got money, you've got success, your visa is gold, you know where you're going, and you're going to be there tomorrow. You have all the perks, you have all the trinkets and all the toys. The easiest way to receive glory is by success. But Jesus teaches the easiest way to glory is not through success, but through salvation. Can you say amen? God says when you come to me and you put your trust in me and you lay everything down and you sacrifice it all and you walk away from it in total abandonment and reckless faith, trusting in me, God says, that's the road to glory. And Peter left it all. He left everything. He left his nets. He left his business. He left everything to receive salvation and trust Christ. And Peter is saying, it's good to be on this road to glory land. God has blessed me. God has watched out over me. And God has given me real true glory. Now, I'm not talking about glory that fades away. I'm talking about eternal glory that will never, ever fade away by putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, here's what I want to do. Now that we've established the fact that Jesus himself said, the glory that you gave me, I'm going to give to them. I want to be evidenced in the life of the church. They'll be my temple. They'll be my bride. They'll be the building of God that's a holy sanctuary. My righteousness will flow right through their lives. And the world will see the glory of God through my church and our unique relationship of oneness. Since all of this is true, here's what I want to do. I want you to notice tonight that the glory road that we're to walk and we're to travel, it's paved with a few essentials that all of us need and we need to understand. And so Peter is talking about this road to glory that they're traveling. And he says, here's some essentials that you need along the way. These are some things that you're going to have to pack up and put in your heart in order to be a good traveler on this road to glory. Notice with me, number one, the first essential is this, the glory of submission. Now, those two words don't even seem like they fit, glory and submission. In the world's eyes, glory has nothing to do with submission. Glory has everything to do with success. But in God's eyes, glory has everything to do with this word, submission. Notice what Peter says to his first century readers here in verse number 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters. He says, with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. That is, not only those who will be good to you, not only those who will love you and do what's right, but those that abuse you, those that manipulate you, those that will bring hardship into your life, those who are not fair, those who are cruel, evil, wicked individuals. He says, you as a servant of Christ, you submit to your masters. Now, just a close, casual reading of the text, you'll find that Peter is very, very concerned with the believer's submission. It seems like it is something that's just pressing on his heart. As a matter of fact, we know this. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king or supreme. He's talking about submission. He carries that same subject down in verse 18 of our chapter. Servants, be subject to your masters, which we just read. Then in chapter 3, in verse number 1, he still carries on with the same subject when he brings an illustration to our sight. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, there it is, to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Here's three times within just a few verses, verse 13, verse 18, and chapter 3, verse 1, he is talking about the subject of being submissive. Peter is saying, I am on this road to glory land. And this road to glory land has an essential to it. And it's the glory of submission. Now, submission don't seem to be a popular thing today, does it? Nobody wants to talk about being a servant or a slave to somebody else. Wives don't want to submit to their husbands anymore. We see that's why there's such a big divorce rate, not only in the secular world, but also in the church. There's this pattern that's being destroyed within the church. The man's to be the leader and the lover. He's to lead his wife, and he is to love his wife. He's to sacrifice and be all that he needs to be for that marriage. And the wife needs to be supportive and submissive as the man is the leader and the lover. You see, like Jesus Christ is the leader and the lover, the church is to be supportive and submissive. So the church and the relationship with Christ and the wife and the relationship with her husband, it's a mirror image. It's an ongoing walking sermon every single day. If you want to know what Christ and the relationship of the church is like, look at a marriage that is holy and that is healthy and that is striving, and you will find out, friend, what it means to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the man, he is leading and loving, and the wife, she's being supportive and she's being submissive. It seems like that pattern that's set in Ephesians 5 is being shredded today, and wives do not want to submit to their husbands. Now, it seems like the word submit there in your text in Ephesians 5 is the Greek word hupotasso. And the word basically was a military term. It was a term where some individual was willing to give up their privileges and their rights. They said, I will give up all of my rights in order to come underneath, hupotasso, the leadership of somebody else. Ladies, when you say I do, you are saying that I am coming underneath the leadership of my husband. Now, what if my husband tells me to do something wrong? If he tells me to jump off a bridge, commit suicide, adultery, pornography, smoke pot, drink, or what? Am I to listen to what my husband has to say? Absolutely not. You are to submit as unto the Lord, the text says. So as your husband is being like Christ, you have every right to submit. But if he tells you to do wickedness or evil, you have no reason under the sun. You stand your ground with your conviction, and you honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? Now, here's what's interesting. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says to submit, wives, submit. Verse 21 says submit one to another. So there's a mutual submission. It doesn't just fall on the shoulders of the wife. There's a mutual relationship of submission between the husband and between the wife. But it seems today that there's no submission when it comes to marriage. Students don't want to submit to their teachers. I remember in my high school days, there was a guy by the name of Eric Sias, and Eric was a rebel at heart, and you've probably heard me tell the story how Eric eventually took his life. He was a friend of mine, and I wish that I could have helped him, but unfortunately, I never was able to get through to Eric, and plus, I was shy and bashful and didn't share my faith the way I should have, and Eric took his life. I remember watching Eric one time walk up to my science teacher and literally punch him right in the face, right in the middle of class. A science teacher told him to do something, and Eric grabbed him, and he literally punched that man right in the face. We see today that was when I was going to school, and we see today that's escalated even greater, that there's this disrespect for authority. Those of you that are in the school system, you probably deal with it on a day-to-day basis, how from the smallest to the oldest who's a senior or maybe even in the college years, there's a disrespect when it comes from the student and the teacher relationship because they do not want to submit. Then you've got the employee and the employer relationship. The employee doesn't want to submit to the employer. He doesn't want to do what's right. That is, when the boss is looking, he's doing his job. But as soon as he turns his back, there's a lack of integrity. He refuses to submit, and he does not do his job. He is ripping the company off. He's becoming a ghost employee on their book, and he's not representing the Lord Jesus Christ if he is saved. There's this lack of submission. Then you've got children that do not want to submit to their parents. And you've got parents that no longer want to submit to God. They'd rather send their kids to church instead of coming to church themselves. They'd rather put their kids in Awanas and stay there while they stay home, and that becomes a babysitting clinic instead of them coming to the house of God and listening to the word of God. Somebody say amen right there. Huh? That's the truth. You have children not wanting to obey their parents. Now you got parents no longer wanting to submit to God. No wonder Peter has a lot to say about this subject of submission. No wonder there's so much chaos within our culture. And you know, the difference in a culture of order and a culture of chaos is really found in the difference between submission and rebellion. Basically, you can have a culture of chaos is a culture of rebellion. Take any culture that is in rebellion to their government, you've got chaos. Take any culture that's in rebellion to the teachers and the leadership of the community, you've got rebellion. We see this in a lot of countries over in the Middle East. There's so much chaos. There's so much chaos that's within those cultures. It's because of this rebellious spirit. So a culture of chaos is a culture of rebellion. But a culture of order is a culture of submission, where there are those that understand that there are those that are in leadership. There are those who have tasks and responsibilities, and this leadership and this responsibility trickles down from the top all the way down to the bottom, and it's a perfect working of order. Can I tell you this? That God is a God of order. And even in God's church, there is this requirement of submission from even the members all the way to the pastor to the pew. And if there's no submission from the pastor and the pews and all this and that, you've got a chaos of culture that results in rebellion against the word of God. So to have order, because God's a God of order and God's a God of design, you've got to have this biblical mandate called submission. Because it was rebellion that made an angel into a devil. The Bible says that Lucifer rebelled against God Almighty, and as a result, he became Satan. You see, God did not create Satan. It's because of Satan's rebellion within his heart that an angel became a devil because of rebellion. It was rebellion that kept the nation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness. They came to Kadesh Barnea, and all they had to do was make a decision. And that decision was to honor God. But because they refused to honor God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Can I tell you, there are people sitting in our pews, even in this church, because of lack of submission to God Almighty, because of not responding to the call of God, they have wandered in a spiritual wilderness for years and years and years, wondering how to get to the promised land. And the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is the victorious Christian life. And they wonder, how do I get there? How do I have a shout? How do I have glory in my marriage? How do I have glory in my ministry? How do I have glory in my life? They're wandering in the wilderness. All you got to do is submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, and the glory begins to shine. Can you say amen? They wandered in the wilderness because of rebellion. It was rebellion that kept Moses out of the promised land. He rebelled against God. And on this long journey, taking them from Egypt all the way in the promised land, his rebellion kept him out of the promised land. It was the rebellion that sent the Israelites into exile. How they had rebelled against God, and God brought them into exile. It was rebellion that literally crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It was rebellion against the Word of God. It was rebellion against the message of Jesus Christ. It was rebellion against the Holy Spirit of God that literally sent Jesus Christ to an old rugged cross to die for you and I. Can I tell you this? You are never more like the devil when you refuse to submit to proper authority. Satan, Lucifer, he refused to submit to the proper authority, and he became a devil. You are never more like the devil in his character when you refuse in your heart to submit to the authority that is over you. However, here's what's unique about submission. When it comes to the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are never more like Jesus when you have a spirit of submission. You see, the Bible tells me in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ not taking upon himself of no reputation, but he humbled himself and he became obedient, obedient even to the death of the cross. You see, when you are in rebellion, you're just like the devil. You're not listening to the authorities that are around you. Oh, but friend, when you've got a meek and humble spirit, you are just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Peter is getting at. He's concerned about the submission that's going on. Even though you say, wait a minute, Nero has accused the Christians of burning down the city. There's persecution coming up against these folks. You mean to tell me they are to submit? Verse 18, servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. That is, those who will despitefully use you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those when they are persecuted. Did he not? Jesus recognized the fact that we would go through some times of difficulties. And Jesus said, blessed are they. That is, happy are they. When you are persecuted and they revile you and they try to come up against you, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you submit to God, Peter says that is acceptable in the eyes of God, verse number 20. He says in verse number 20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, that is when you do wrong, you shall take it patiently. That is when you do wrong, you're corrected, you take it with a smile, but you're in the wrong anyhow. He says, but if when you do well, that is when you're doing what's right, when you're living right, when you're trying to be a testimony to your family, to your community, to those that you work with, when you're actually doing what is right, Peter says, and you suffer for it. Have you ever been there? I have. I can literally say I have lived in the pages of verse number 20. Smack dab in the middle of the paragraph. That is, when you're trying to do right, you're trying to love, you're trying to respect, you're trying to honor, you're doing everything you can, but it seems like it's not being reciprocated, and you are abused, and you are manipulated, and you are torn down, and you are torn apart. I know exactly what Peter is saying here. And he tells us in his word, he says, when that happens, he says, and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently. He says, that is acceptable with God. God honors that. God blesses that. And I know, friend, if you're here tonight and you're living in the pages of verse number 20, and you're being abused and you're trying to do what's right and you're being manipulated and you're trying to be patient and you're trying to love and you're trying to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're suffering for doing good, I know that's a hard spot to be in, but I can tell you this, on the other side of the battle, on the other side of the journey, on the other side of that trial, you will prevail because God is on your side. Can you say amen? And God will accept your sacrifice. It may not look like it. You may not know when, and you may not know how, and you may not ever know why. But the fact is, if you honor God, God will honor you. Can you say amen? And Peter says here, the glory of submission, seen in the church. What a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's speaking of his society here in first century. He tells them, I want you to learn to be submissive. Why? Why, Brother David? Why, Peter? Why should we learn to be submissive? Verse 15. For so is the will of God. Would I need to go any further? Verse 15. For so is the will of God. Why do I have to honor those in leadership? Why do I have to pray for the president when he does wrong? Why do I have to submit to the pastor? Why do I have to submit to the deacons? Why do I submit to the leaders? Why do I submit to the city officials? Why do I do these things? The Bible says, verse 15, for so is the will of God in your life. Watch this, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what, friend? There's something unique about a child of God. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on ticking and keeps on ticking and keeps on ticking. Amen? Boy, I should have got a better amen there. Maybe your battery's dead. Is that what's the problem tonight? Huh? You're like the Energizer Bunny. You're a Baptist bunny. You're energized by God. You keep on ticking. The Bible says this is the will of God for my life. When they come up against me, when they persecute me, when they're doing wrong, he says, you suffer for it patiently. God's accepted with it. It's the will of God. And here's what you do in the midst. You shut their mouths and you let them know there is a difference in being a child of God. What good is it if you and I are like a bunch of radicals going downtown Chicago, or Chattanooga rather, going to downtown Chattanooga and screaming against the abortionists that we hate them? Does it do us any good if we are like a bunch of radicals and we have our signs and we run down the streets and we protest against homosexuality and we protest with hate speeches? Is homosexuality wrong? Is homosexuality wrong? Is abortion wrong? If we believe that as Christians, here's what we've got to do. We have got to make God known. And the Bible says when you and I are doing the will of God, when we're doing what is right, when we suffer, they call us everything under the sun. Politicians blame the church. Al Gore is one of them. Al Gore blames conservative Christianity for just about everything that goes wrong in this world. If you're an Al Gore fan, I'm not trying to offend you, but it's a fact. He blames a lot of Christians in the world for some of the liberal mess that's going on today. And I'm here to tell you, friend, they may say anything they want to say. The politicians can point their finger at the cross. The government can point their finger at the cross. Your sinful family can point their finger at the cross. But when you do what's right in the eyes of God, and you submit, and you logically and intelligently make God known, you shut their mouth, because what they think, we're going to retaliate. We're going to get angry. We're going to strike back. We're going to use hateful words. But when we, in humble submission like Jesus Christ, who was at the cross of Calvary, hanging there, being torn apart, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we take their abuse, when we take their punishment, and we yield to Christ, we literally shut their mouths. That's what the Bible says. And so Peter says, it's important for you to know this. You're being persecuted. You're being blamed for burning the city down. All these fiery trials are coming up against you. You need to submit. Wait a minute, Peter. Are you sure about this? Even when they've done us wrong, submit. What about when we're treated unfair? You submit. And you show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Jesus did. So, Brother David, did he do that? Absolutely, yes. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, he could have said just about anything under the sun to those wicked individuals that was there, but he submitted to God the Father. The Bible says, verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Jesus places his glory in the church so that the church can do what is right. He gives us his righteous life. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us these things to guide us and to lead us so that the glory of submission is seen to the world. And you know, we've sent such a distorted picture over the years to our culture, with churches being torn apart and churches fighting and bickering. And several years ago, I went to Jacksonville, and I was on the plane riding with some pastors that was there, and I was talking to a preacher who just took a brand new church in Nashville. And he was telling me, so I took this church, he said, and Brother David, it was an awful mess. And I said, well, what happened there? He said, well, the deacon and one of the pastor and the deacon, they got in a fight on a business meeting night. Got upset at one another and literally decided to go and duke it out. And they did. They went out to the parking lot. Now, here's the thing. Why do you go to parking lot? You say, I'm not going to say it in here, but you step outside, I'll say, is he not God of the parking lot also? Amen. Come on, that's good preaching right there. Amen. If he's sovereign in here, he ought to be sovereign out there. Well, let's step outside a minute. I'm not going to do it in God's house. I'm going to chew you out outside. God still hears, and it's still wrong. Gotcha, huh? He said, step outside. And so they step outside, and they start fighting. The deacon grabs him by the tie, and he busts him right in the chops. And as he's fighting him, and he's fighting him, he's grabbing hold of this pastor's tie, and he doesn't realize, as he's beating his face, he's pulling the tie tighter and tighter, and he choked the pastor to death, and he murdered him right there in the church parking lot. And here, this deacon went to prison for the rest of his life, probably over something dumb like the carpet. Something like the PA system, or maybe giving more money to the youth group. And he is in prison, and he literally murdered a man, and for the rest of his days, that will be on his conscience, and he will stand before God as a guilty man of murder. You see, what's happened is we have lost this submission thing within the church, where we want to retaliate. If you don't give me what I want, I'm going to smack you back. If you don't give me what I want, I'm going to punch and scream and fight and fuss and all this and that. But Jesus says this. Peter says this. When they're doing wrong against you, bad things are happening to you and your family, and you are in the right. You know you're in the right. You've been there. You know that you're right. You know this is the right decision. You know it's the right thing to do. You have prayed about it, all this and that. And you know that that's exactly what needs to be done. You've got the right spirit and the right attitude and the right temperament. But still, you are abused. God says you submit anyhow because this is acceptable to God. It's the will of God for your life. And you will eventually shut their mouths. I don't know about you, but I think that is absolutely needful for our churches today. Amen? It's the glory of submission. Peter says, that's what I've done. He said, and I'm on this right road now. I am on this glory road, and that's exactly what God has called me to do. The first essential is the glory of submission. Let me give you the second one we're going to go. You guys have been great tonight. The second one is the glory of suffering. Not only has God placed us on this glory road to give us the glory of submission, but he also places upon us the glory of suffering. It's found in verse 19 and verse number 20. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongly. Verse 20, for what glory is it? If when you buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. He says in verse number 19, this is thankworthy. When a man follows Jesus, he finds out very, very, very quickly that the way to glory is paved by the way of suffering. You're going to find out when you walk with Christ and you're doing what God's called you to do, you're going to find out, friend, you're going to suffer along the way. And there's a lot of people, they get on this road to glory land, and they're skipping, and they're jumping, and they're hopping, they're singing along, and a little persecution comes their way, and that's when they get off the beaten path. And they fall away by the wayside. and they never come back to church, and you never see them again. People who were blazing evangelists, many men and women of God who had a voice that God used to sing in a choir, individuals who were dynamic and who were enthusiastic, and they had the power of God on their lives, but some suffering came their way, and some persecution came their way. They decided to jump off the path. And somewhere now, they are sitting on the shelves of life, collecting a bunch of critical dust, instead of getting out there, being all that God wants them to be for His honor and for His glory. Tonight, let me ask you, are you on the path, or are you off on the side? Were you on the path to glory, and because somebody did you wrong? Somebody said something bad to you. Somebody hurt you in church. They rocked your world. They disturbed your apple cart. You said, I'm not on this road no more. I'm done. I'm never going to preach. I'm never going to sing. I'm not teaching. I'm not doing any of this no more. You know, there's a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. He did the same thing one time. He said, I don't even want to make mention of your name. And I can almost see him pointing his finger in the face of God. Think if he could have touched God's nose, he would have. I said, I don't even want to speak your name no more. He was so upset over the persecution. He went around silent. And he said, there was a fire that was shut up in my bones. While he was musing, meditating, the fire burned on the inside. He said, I was weary with forbearing, and I just couldn't stay in this situation. You know what? You can't keep a good man down. When you're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something always on the inside saying, get out there. Get back on the road. Don't be on the sidelines. Don't be a spectator. Be a participant. God's calling us all into the game. Can you say amen? He's calling us all into the game. Peter says there's this glory of suffering. So when you follow Jesus, you'll find that sometimes, very quickly you'll find this out, that the way of glory is the way of suffering. It's suffering is really a part of our DNA. It's who we are as believers. Did you know that? Oh, wait a minute. I thought everything was supposed to be great. I thought everything was supposed to be wonderful. No, it's a part of your DNA. It's a part of who you are to suffer on the behalf of Christ. And we know that because, first of all, it's a part of our calling. Look at your text. The Bible says, verse number 21, for even hereunto were ye called. God has called you to a life of suffering. God has called you to a place of submission. God has called you to this area. Suffering is a matter of calling. Can you say amen? It's where God has placed us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Sometimes it's not easy denying yourself. Somebody just asked me the other day, they said, well, what about this gay agenda, Brother David? What if we could say that biologically, a man or a woman could be born gay? Let's just say, for argument's sake, let's say they could. I'm not saying they are. Argument's sake, all right. They were born that way. Some type of chemical imbalance, all this and that. In order to serve Jesus Christ, here's what they would have to do. If any man will follow after me, he has to deny himself. That includes your sexual tendencies. That includes your habits. That includes everything about you. He cannot just be a savior. He's got to be the sovereign of your life. The Bible says you deny yourself and you pick up your cross. Sometimes a cross is hard to bear. Sometimes a cross is very difficult. It gets weighty and it rubs you right in the back. And it's hard sometimes. But if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, understand this. This is where you were called. It's the glory of suffering within the church. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you can get through it in a month. Sometimes a few days. Sometimes a week. Sometimes it is years. Years on top of years on top of years that you are denying yourself. You're picking up your cross. You're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 29, he said it this way, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Not only do I believe on him, serve him, but I am to suffer. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the calling of the Christian, there are three calls that we can look at. Three callings in a believer's life. You may want to write them down. Number one, there's the call to salvation. And Peter's already dealt with that in chapter number one. He talks about in chapter number one that we are the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God. That is, we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That God knew who was going to be saved before they was already saved. Our salvation is not based upon God's foreknowledge. I told you this before. It's like the tornado that came through Ringgold. Our weathermen had foreknowledge of the tornado. They could tell you the tornado's passing this section at this time. They were getting very precise within the next hour, in the next 30 minutes, in the next 5 minutes, the tornado's going to pass over there. They had foreknowledge of the tornado, but their foreknowledge did not make the tornado happen. All they had was foreknowledge of it. Your salvation is based upon the foreknowledge of God. God knew you were going to be saved. God knew when you were going to be saved. God in eternity passed through that, but your salvation in eternity had to come into time. But God's foreknowledge did not force your salvation. You still had to choose and hear the word of God and accept Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen right there. You had to accept Jesus Christ and ask him to come into your heart and to your life. I don't believe in the Calvinistic way of thinking. I believe whosoever will, let him come. Can you say amen? And so the Bible says there's this call of salvation, and Peter deals with that in chapter number 1. But then there's a call to service. And he dealt with that in chapter number 2, in verse number 16. Look what he says. He says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak, watch this, but as the servants, doulos is the word. Servants of God. The word doulos in extra biblical language was always used as a slave. That's the word there. As a slave of God. You are bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You are a pilgrim, a stranger passing through. You're not of this world. You're of that world. You're of another world. Can you say amen? And the Bible says you are to be a slave of God. You are to give your all to your master. All when we call him master and we call upon him as master. We want to call him Jesus. We want to call him Lord. But friend, when we call him master, we are saying he's the master of my life. He owns it all. My marriage belongs to him. My ministry belongs to him. My money and all that I have belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave and he is the master. And I've been called to that relationship. And so have you. It's a call of salvation. It's a call of service. But also, there's the call to suffer. Three calls to the believer. You are called to salvation, chapter 1. You are called to service, chapter 2. You are called to suffer, chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. City being burnt down. Nero blaming the Christians. This fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Some of you are sitting back tonight saying, wait a minute, why is this happening to me? God, why are you letting this happen? Why is all these bad things happening to me? Are we really to sit back and think it's strange when the world doesn't love us, when the world lies to us, when the world hates us for who we are? Jesus said, don't think it's strange. What am I to do? Verse 13, but rejoice. What? I'm to rejoice, but rejoice in as much as you are the partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye will be glad also with exceeding joy. Ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a great, grand, and glorious day that faith will give way to sight, grace will give way to glory, and we shall behold him. Can you say amen? God's called us to suffering. One of these days, the suffering and the trials and all the things we're going through, they will fade away into nothingness as the eternal glory of God Almighty is made known to you and I. Peter says, rejoice. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Think about that. When you are being reproached and manipulated and you're suffering for the cause of Christ, God says, the spirit of glory. Peter says, it's good to be on this road to glory. I'm suffering for Jesus and God's got his spirit of glory on me. The spirit of the glory of God is resting right upon me. He says, in the parts he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Oh, what a great day to be on the road to glory. Can you say amen? No matter what the politicians say, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the critics say, no matter what the atheist, the agnostic, or the skeptic, or the secular community has to say, we are on the road to glory. Can you say amen? And there's coming a day that God will transform me from that road to glory on the hills of glory, and we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall behold him. Can you say amen? Amen tonight. You see, there is this thing called the glory of suffering. We have a calling. But watch this, verse number 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says there's a conscience also. You see, suffering's not only a matter of calling, it's a matter of conscience. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You know what? If you want to gauge your relationship with Christ, don't watch how you act, watch how you react. Don't sit there and look how do you react to a situation? How do you respond? You want to gauge your relationship? Do you want to know how close you are to Jesus Christ? The Bible says in verse number 19, it tells you, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, that is if he's thinking right, he's living right, and he knows this is what he's supposed to do, and he's suffering wrongfully, it tells me my relationship with God is right. But when I lash out, and I criticize, and I retaliate, and I act just like the world, where the sheepfold of God becomes like a common zoo, where I'm no better off than they are, I have diminished the glory of Christ within his church. I want you to notice something. Jesus talks about suffering in Matthew chapter 19, and it's really based upon a question from Peter. Peter was really struggling with this situation of suffering and giving up everything and all this and that. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit led him to write these words, because based upon the experience that he had in his own life. It's recorded for us in Matthew 19, verse 27. There is a question, then there's a reply from Jesus. Here's the question. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have thereof? Look where we're at. We've given up our business, our family, our wealth. We've given up we're suffering here, man. We've given it all up. That's Peter. This is the guy who we are studying tonight. In his earlier days, he's frustrated with giving it all up. He says, what do we got to show for it? What am I going to get for serving Jesus? Jesus, who is very patient with this reluctant, stubborn, hot-headed fisherman, Jesus says this. Here's his response. Basically, Peter, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration of the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken house, or brethren, or sister, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many there that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Peter, I'm going to bless you. Peter, I'm going to give you everlasting life. Peter, there's something way better beyond this life, and it's eternal glory. Can you say amen? In heaven with me. I believe it answered Peter's question. Peter writes to these believers now and saying, it's all right. It's all right to suffer. It's all right to endure. It's all right. This is what the master told me when I was younger, and this is what I'm telling you now. And he says in verse 18, oh, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God, out of good faith towards God, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well, you suffer for it. He says, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Eugene Peterson, who's wrote the message, paraphrases it this way, and I'll close. He's got a paraphrase of the Bible. And in his paraphrase called the message, this is what he says in verse 18 to verse 21. He says, you who are servants, be good servants to your masters. Not just to good masters, but also the bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you are treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you are treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that is what counts with God. This is the kind of life you have been invited to. The kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. And can I tell you, friend, Peter says, this is where you were called, verse 21. Christ suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Step by step, obeying the Master. It'll put you on the road to glory. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing word that helps me to live out my faith in such a way that brings honor and glory to Christ. Lord, I cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. God, I cannot do it without the light of the Word of God that's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, I love this book. Lord, I love the words within this book. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as a church to be loyal to it, to live it out and to learn of it. Watch over us, lead us and guide us and direct us. And we'll ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you like to, we're going to gather at the altar here. And let's just pray. And I know we've ran a little long tonight, but thank you.